I almost feel like I need to reintroduce myself. But I told somebody this morning, I said, I feel so refreshed, I may preach for 2 hours today. But we're going to be in Acts chapter 12 this morning, picking up at verse 20. And today's sermon is called The Fear We Lost. And it's a sermon I just could not get away from these last couple of weeks. When I realized my first Sunday back was going to be Mother's Day, I was like, I get to preach a Mother's Day sermon for Lindsay's first Mother's Day at church. But the Lord wouldn't let me go from this passage. Now, I'm going to use Mother's Day as an example to tie it into Mother's Day, but it's definitely not your typical Mother's Day passage. So often with pastor friends, we would joke how Mother's Day will be all encouraging, how it's all right, and then Father's Day is, men, do better, you're failing. Or we get a harsher tone on Father's Day than we do on Mother's Day. And I told Lindsay, I said, this morning, I said, this summer feels more like the one we jokingly say about Father's Day. It's a very tough sermon, but one that is needed. And today we reflect on how mothers shape us. I mean, let's be honest, the first person to shape us is our mother. Before little Rosie can understand theology, how the world works, she starts to understand how things work from the arms of her mother. The ways her eyes will look will be shaped by where we direct them. She knows comfort is found right there in Lindsay's arms. Times when I can't comfort her, get her to stop crying, Lindsay will pick her up, put her right there, and it's like she turns off. I'm like, that is not fair. But our mothers have shaped us. The ladies in our lives have shaped us. And again, I know some Mother's Day is a happy, joyous time. And for some, it's a hard day. For some of us, we're thinking about our moms that we haven't been able to hug for 10 years. Because they've been in eternity. I encourage you today, celebrate them. That's what they would want. I know it's hard some days. But that's what he would want. What they would want. And for some of us, through life, for different reasons, may not have kids for a season. But no, God has a plan in the hurt. I can think over the last 5 years, being there for my niece and nephews. Pretty much, they were my kids, in a sense, getting to love on them. This past week, it was an adjustment because my little niece got sick, and me and Lindsay's used to when something's wrong with them, we can go up and go and be there for them. But my little niece was in the hospital with stomach issues, and we couldn't go this week for a really good reason. But it reminds me that, hey, even though God waited to this season to bring little Rose into our lives, he didn't waste the previous 5 years. Got to be a blessing in a special way to my nephews and nieces. So I also thank you to the ladies who are spiritual moms to others. Thank you to the ladies who are a second mom to nieces and nephews. Your love doesn't go unnoticed. And you are just as special as these ladies that stood up here. Remember that. Don't forget that. Because I remember over the year we just tried. That was some tough days. But God's got a reason. He's got a purpose. Some days they don't help the pain. Some days it may seem hopeless. But there is hope. There is reason. And God loves you. God cares for you. And you have value in his eyes. But Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 20. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because that country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a God and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. You already can tell, not a passage we usually read on Mother's Day. People getting ate by worms. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Now let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to gather in your house, Lord. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the way you're already moving in this place, Lord. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you move in a mighty way, that only you can move, Lord. Lord, that you comfort our hearts in the brokenness, Lord. And Lord, that you convict our hearts when sin is present. Lord, we pray, Lord, right now that we remove any distraction that may blind us from what you are trying to teach us here this morning, Lord. Lord, let's remember the fear we have forgotten. Let us be a generation. Let this room be full of generations that fear you. That treat you with the awe and respect you deserve. And let us live like it, because we say we fear you, but do we live like it? Lord, let your spirit move. Let your words convict. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when you read throughout the New Testament, you see the name Herod a lot, do you not? It seems like Herod pops up time and time again. And usually when he pops up, his name pops up, it's not good news, is it? The reality is, it's three different guys. So the first time we see Herod mentioned in the Bible is when Herod Agrippa's grandfather tried to kill baby Jesus. So the Herod that tried to kill infant Jesus was Herod's Antipas' grandpa. And then when you get to the crucifixion story, who do we see mock Christ in the Jewish courts? Herod. And this Herod would be Herod Agrippa's uncle. They weren't really creative with names. They reused Herod quite a bit. But as you can see, the Herodian dynasty was not one that honored God. It was a dynasty that mocked God. It was a dynasty that had no fear of God. It was a family who did not raise kids to fear God. It was a dynasty saying, hey, we are in power, we in charge. And if you study the political sphere at that time, you study what went on in this family, it was a lot of backstabbing, and sometimes quite literally. Political assassinations, all kind of turmoil. Herod Agrippa would spend time in Rome learning the ways, because his father would die at a young age. And at some point, he would have been sent to Rome to learn, and then would end up back here to rule. And the Herod we read of today, he persecuted the church. He continued the family legacy. He continued the pattern set by those before him. 3-4 weeks ago, we read of how James was martyred for the faith. This was done by Herod. We saw a couple of weeks ago where Peter was put in prison. This was done by Herod. And as the crowds cheered, as the crowds liked it, it just motivated him to do more. But as he impressed the crowds, he offended heaven. And so before we even get any farther, what is the legacy we are building? What pattern are you setting for your children, for your grandchildren, for your great-grandchildren, for your niece, for your nephews, for those ones coming up behind us? What legacy are you setting? What pattern are you putting into play? What cycle are you making? Is it a cycle of curses, or is it a cycle of people walking in the blessedness of God? What do your kids see in the home place? What do your grandkids see? What would be the legacy you leave behind? Because there will come a day when most of us in here in this room are gone, besides these four little babies, how will they be living 60, 70 years from now? What patterns are we putting into place today for these little ones in this sanctuary? Are we setting them up to want to live a life that is holy for God? Are we teaching them to take the fear of God half-heartedly? And will they live how they please and only go to Scripture when it's convenient to them? But a little bit more context here. So that's who Herod is here. But it says, now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. So Tyre and Sidon would have been port cities during this time. And for their food needs to be met, they depended on places like Judea to ship in or bring in food. So they were very dependent on Herod to send food. So if he was angry with them, in a sense, he held some power over life and death in these two cities. If he chose not to send food, he chose to withhold food, guess what? Some people are going to go without. And so these people get together and they come to Herod because they realize, hey, we got to make this guy happy. If we want to feed our families, this dude has got to be pleased with us. We got to be on good terms with him. Or some of us, just quite frankly, aren't going to eat. And so they go there. And in the midst of trying to please Herod, as he meets with them, they start shouting the voice of a God and not of a man. Do you think they were trying to butter him up? And in a sense, he did feel like a God to them, because he was going to supply one of their needs. But what vain worship that is. That worship had gotten horizontal and not vertical. How often do we look to the things of this world and worship the things God has given us instead of the God who gave them to us? Herod was only there by the grace of God. The Herodian dynasty was only allowed to rule in the ways they were allowed to rule because God allowed that government to be put in place. And as we have already seen this morning, he could take them out just like that. Because Herod woke up that day thinking he was going to please some more people, probably get Peter killed on down the road, get Peter killed pretty soon. But his head would not hit the bed again that day. The next time his head lay down, it's because his heart beat its last. And on top of that, to rub in the shame, he was consumed by worms. As if to make sure his legacy would be tainted. That this was a supernatural act. In that moment when they started praising him, he had a decision to make. He could either reject the praise and glorify God or accept it and blaspheme God. If you remember, probably months ago now, I think Acts chapter 10, Peter was praised. They started trying to praise Peter. And what does Peter do? Whoa, hold up. Hold up. I'm not the one to be praised. He is. And so when people look at us, when they see the things that we do in people's lives, where do we direct the eyes? The gifts we have been given, how do we steward them to point people to the Lord? Or do we use those gifts to be all about us? To be the super mom, the super dad, the super grandma, the super grandpa, the super community member, the super Christian? Or do we use what God has given us to point people to the Lord? Do we use those gifts in context of fear of the Lord? That, hey, if I misuse these gifts, there may be a price to pay. And as that shows us, it's not only the unbeliever that can pay the price for misusing what God has given them. Go back to Acts chapter 6. What happens when people lie to the Holy Spirit? They drop dead right there in the church. Believers. Believers have forgotten the fear of the Lord. And when believers forget the fear of the Lord, we shouldn't be surprised when the world forgets the fear of the Lord. When we see a world that's going more crazy and crazy as the days go by, with less and less respect for the things of the Bible, with less and less respect for Christianity, we should not be surprised if we ourselves do not truly fear the Lord. And you can sit here and say you fear the Lord, but do you live like it? Because if you live like it, you won't be begged to get in the Word. If you live like it, church wouldn't feel optional to you. If you fear the Lord, when you felt convicted to share the gospel with somebody, you wouldn't remain silent. So you'll be afraid. If I remain silent, what price would that be to pay? If I don't get in the Word, what am I going to miss today? How is God trying to grow me today? When sin puts itself in front of you, do you play with it? Do you ease up to the line, get as close as you can? Or because of the fear of the Lord and you do not want sin stepping in and corrupting you, do you turn around and run? Or do you keep playing chicken with sin? Sin will win every time. So you think you're strong enough to pull away. But if you keep playing with it, you keep walking up to the line, you're going to fall. Let the fear of the Lord make you flee from what all is wicked. And like we said at the beginning, let us make sure the generations coming up behind us, we train the eyes to be vertical and not horizontal when they worship. So we look in this world, there's many good things given to us in this world. We depend on different things in this world to meet our needs. But let us remember those things are put in place by God. The abilities we got are put in place by God. Just going back to the agriculture standpoint, can any farmer control the rain? No. Can any farmer control a plague of insects? Maybe to a small extent, but if that plague's bad enough, guess what? All the insecticide ain't going to stop it. And I just think about the pine industry, how many pine trees you see die all the time from those little pine beetles. There's probably no telling how much the wood industry throws at trying to get rid of those beetles. Because with every tree they see die, that's dollars they see going out the window. But even with all the resources they get, they can't stop that. God could if he wanted to. But the pine trees that allow to live are by the grace of God. The food that is grown is by the grace of God. We can have all the technology in the world, but if it's not from the blessing of God, that technology amounts to nothing. God is sovereign. Let us remember that. I think so often as we forget the fear of the Lord, we forget how sovereign he is. We live in a culture that's all about individuality and autonomy. Being a Christian is not about your individuality and what makes you feel best. Christianity is not about living your best life now. When you read scripture, discipleship is costly. It takes sacrifice. It's about living with eternity in mind, not today. How do I live today in such a way that glorifies God into all eternity? How do I die to self? Scripture tells us to die to self. It doesn't say to elevate self, but to die to self. For us to be killing pride, for us to be killing sin, to humble ourselves. This life is not about you, but about the Creator. The image you are made in is in his image. It's about his purpose for you. We may want to define what our purpose is. But if you go through this life trying to define your own purpose, you are never going to feel fulfilled. Because you were not designed to choose your own purpose. But you were designed to step into the purpose God has ordained for you. He has circumstances ordained for you. Let us not run from those circumstances. That as foul as they are, storms to come, that he intends for you to walk through so that he may be glorified, so that you may become more holy as he is. Let us not try to avoid those storms. But let us go into them praising God, worshiping God. And say, Lord, give me the strength to take the next step, to face the next day, to see the lesson you want to teach me today. Let us walk in the fear of the Lord so much that we desire weekly to grow closer to Him. That we don't just get comfortable, that we don't get complacent, that we don't just settle with being an all right Christian. Let us not settle, because God does not want you to settle. He wants every day to be a steady process of you becoming more holy as He is. Let the fear of the Lord make us so uncomfortable with sin in our lives that we don't delay dealing with it. So often we play around with it. It's like, well, I'm going to deal with it a little. No, let that fear drive us into an urgency that if I don't deal with this today, it may be the death of me. That the same God of Acts is still the God of today. Amen. That will strike people dead. That struck Herod dead. That struck people lying to the Holy Spirit dead in the church. He is still the same God here today. That's scary to think about it, is it not? But we are to have a healthy fear of the Lord. That He does not take sin. That He does not take blasphemy lightheartedly. That He does not take us calling ourselves Christians and then living like the world half-heartedly. He takes that very serious. How many of us call ourselves a Christian here this morning, then we leave these doors and we live like the devil. That is blaspheming the name of the Lord. And you have forgotten the fear of the Lord and you are playing with His wrath. You may not see it today. You may not see it tomorrow. Because He is a patient God. Thank the Lord He is patient. But there will come a day when He withholds that patience and lets the wrath and justice loose. And we don't know when that day may be. So let the fear of the Lord make you take it serious. Don't act like you got all the time in the world. The time is right now. The time ain't tonight. It's not 20 minutes from now when we have invitation. It's right now. You can be praying while I preach. If you need to come to the altar right now, you come to this altar, you get right with the Lord. Do not play with the Lord. Do not blaspheme His name. Show reverence for the Lord. And when people put praise our way, let us redirect it to the Lord. Let us remember the good gifts we are given are the Lord's. Let us use the doors God has opened to praise God. Let us use every unique opportunity for the Lord. Rather, it's just a regular job. It's a conversation at the gas station. It's playing Monopoly. Let's use it to glorify the Lord. Or even when we get in a competitive game of spoons, let us glorify the Lord. Some of y'all know what that game is. You play with some folks, you may get your fingers broke. But that's a way to even use that to glorify the Lord. But Herod did not glorify the Lord. He did not fear the Lord. So as they shouted the voice of a God and not of man, it tells us verse 23 again, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down. When the Lord decided it was enough of Herod attacking the church, of persecuting the church, it was enough. Immediately he was struck down. He got away with killing James. He got away with imprisoning Peter. And no telling what else we don't see listed in Scripture. He got away with that stuff. And I'm sure the church thought, when will this Herodian reign of terror end on God's people? Why does the Lord allow this to keep happening and happening and happening? And finally that moment came where the Lord said, enough, Herod. Herod could have had the best doctors in the world. He could have ran to the deepest, darkest places on this earth. He could get on a spaceship if they existed at that time and went to Mars. But he would not have escaped the Lord. And I just wonder if the Lord in that moment revealed the angel to him as it went to strike him down. Doesn't tell us that, but he had no clue it was coming. That he had played with God too long. He disrespected God for too long. He let pride rule his heart for too long. And I said, think about this guy that was struck down and consumed people with worms. I mean, how so often we forget scriptures such as Exodus 34, verse 14, that reminds us that we serve a jealous God, and rightfully so. He has the right to be jealous for your worship. He made you, he created you, he molded you, he gave you a purpose. He has every right to be jealous for your worship. He has every right to demand your worship. But so often, I think we get hyper-focused on some of his qualities at the expense of others. And you turn on K-Love, you see a hyper-focus on the love of God. We do serve a loving God. But sometimes we push it at the expense of his other attributes. God is often pushed as affirming, compassionate, and relational at the expense of his holiness and wrath. We like to, so often in the culture, make it out, well, God's going to love me no matter what. He does have an unconditional love. But that love calls you to repentance. Because if it doesn't call you to repentance, if it's separate from judgment and wrath, that love is just ceremonial. The cross was pointless if that is not wrath and judgment. The cross is the greatest symbol of love, and it is the greatest symbol of judgment and wrath. We cannot divorce those two and have one without the other. But God loves us so much that he took the price. He paid the price for our sins. He loves us so much that he doesn't leave us to our own devices to live a more holy life. He gives us the tools. He gives us the words. He gives us himself to help us live more holy as he does, as he is. But so often we get these distortions of a love detached from holiness. We are called to live holy. Yes, the Lord loves you, but that does not give you a free pass to live any way you want to. Hebrews reminds us the Lord chastises those that he loves. If you're living like the world how you want to, and you have not felt the chastisement of the Lord, you need to ask yourself, do you even have a relationship with the Lord? So if you have a relationship with him, you're not going to live like the world without punishment, without chastisement. Often we take grace and detach it from repentance. So the Lord is gracious. But he does call you to repentance. And repentance means you strive to change, to go the other way. That you don't continue doing what you keep doing. You stop doing what you were doing. Sometimes we look at the Lord for emotional comfort, replacing covenant faithfulness. He's so much more than emotional comfort. The Lord is not about your emotional comfort, about giving you a warm, fuzzy feeling. It is about his covenant faithfulness. That we do have peace through all the trials of life. That we do have a hope that goes beyond all understanding despite the trials of life. That when we accept him as Savior and Lord, we step into a covenant relationship with him. That his love for us does not change. No matter what we do, he is faithful. Praise the Lord. But he calls us also to live a holy life. I'm going to tell you a quote I really can't stand. And honestly, it's a quote I think we should just throw in the trash. I can't stand it when folks say, I've got relationship, not religion. That quote is so unbiblical. Yes, I have a relationship with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But my religion shows me how I live in a way that honors him. The covenant I live by, the New Testament, the Old Testament, the scriptures I live by, that is religion. That is a set of standards he calls me to. I'm in a relationship with the King of Kings. That is a way that I am called to live. It ain't about living just about how I want to with any other old friend. So let's be real for a minute. If the president became friends with you, whether it's Republican, Democrat, president, whatever time period, you want to be friends with the president. Is that friendship going to be like any other friendship? No. That's going to be a set of standards you got to live by. You ain't just going to go walking up to them any way you want to. You ain't going to go grab your rifle, but like, we're just going to go hunting and walk up to the president, even if you're friends with them. How's that going to end? Probably not well. And when you go places, you get special treatment at the diner, the special treatment at the restaurant. Are you getting that special treatment because of who you are? No, you know good and well you ain't getting a special treatment because of you. It's because of who you're with. And just because you're friends with whoever that president may be, you realize that's the difference between you and them in a sense. And you won't never forget that in that relationship. How much more different, though, is the fact that we are in a friendship with the King of Kings. We don't just walk into that relationship haphazardly any way that we please. We get in the scriptures and realize that's a way he desires for us to live. That's a holy way he desires for us to live. And we walk up to him with that respect, that fear of God that drives us to respect, to live by his scriptures, by the religion we see in this book right here. We always realize that we're on a different level than him. He's way higher up than we are. And we realize that's times in life that, in a sense, we get special treatment. And not because of who we are, because the friend we are with, the King of Kings. There is a healthy fear in that relationship. Because, yes, it is a relationship with the Lord. But also, we are called to live by this book. I know that's not what we often mean by that quote, but that's what it could be taken to mean. That is a standard you are called to live by. You don't just get a tag Christian onto your name as a description and be all good. And let us remember the grace of God, but also let us not soften it as a free pass. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Did you get that? For the grace of God has appeared. And you get to verse 12. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. When you experience the grace of God, you ain't meant to stay the same. You are meant to be transformed by that grace, to take the opportunity, a special blessing from God, to become more self-controlled, to renounce ungodliness, to become more holy as he is. You don't just experience that grace and stay the same. You're radically transformed. You are made different. So let us not cheapen that grace to just live however we want to. If you are comfortable with saying the grace of God and living the way you want to, you have never experienced the true grace of God. And you are being deceived. Let us not overemphasize favor and blessings. Yes, there are special blessings from being a child of God. I love walking in the favor of God. But also, just from reading the book of Acts, I realize a life with Christ is full of persecution, suffering, sacrifice, and costly discipleship. It's not just a skip through the park. Thank the Lord for his blessings and favor that carry me through it. But my relationship with him is going to cost me something. I can sit in today and tell you things that it's cost me. But it's a price I would gladly pay over and over again. A price I would be more willing to pay even more for the goodness he has shown me. For the eternal relationship I have with him. So let us not neglect God's holiness. Let's remember his ways are set apart. It's more than just being good. Good is not good enough. You are called to live set apart. And you need the religion found in this book to do so. Let us not forget God's wrath. If it wasn't for God's wrath, the cross wouldn't be necessary. We have no reason for the Gospels if it wasn't for the wrath of God. But thank the Lord with his wrath. That's mercy. That's grace. That's love. And let us not forget the sovereignty of God. You do not call the shots. Herod did not call the shots. He thought he did. The Lord calls the shots. Will you walk in acceptance of that, or will you fight against it? Look at history. Does the Herodian dynasty still rule in Judea? Nope. Probably most folks out on the street probably don't even know the name Herod. a man mostly forgotten, besides us Christians that read about him in the Bible. Many people have lived in rebellion against God, and in time they've been forgotten. But they have not forgotten the wrath of God. One day, we all won't be here on this earth. If you're not walking right with God, if you do not have the fear of the Lord in your heart, I promise you will spend all eternity thinking about the wrath of God, experiencing the wrath of God. Do not toy with his wrath. But if you are walking with the Lord, what a blessing it will be one day to step into eternity with no more heartache, no more suffering. Well, we don't have to experience the wrath and the judgment of God. That, well, we really have a sense to hyper-focus on the love of God. That we'll be singing praises looking at the scars in Jesus' hands. But let us live in fear of the Lord. Let us not just treat Christ as an add-on to our lives. Just a friend we go to when we're in trouble. But let us treat him like the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Let us fear him like the God he is, the God that can stop your heartbeat right now. Again, that can be scary. But we also look at Scripture and we do see that grace. We see that love. We see that mercy. Let us walk in it. Let us show it to others. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to gather in your house. Lord, forgive me for, Lord, for the areas of my life where I do not walk in a healthy fear of you. Forgive me for the times where, Lord, I have not let the fear of you, Lord, motivate me to move with an urgency to speak the gospel, to speak the truth. Lord, forgive us, for we all have lacked in the fear of you. Lord, let us strive to walk more holy as you are. Lord, we pray, Lord, this morning you take this message and convict and mold us to be more like you. Let the word said here today, Lord, motivate us, Lord, to get in the word deeper, to pray more, to share our faith more. Lord, we thank you for the ways you are moving, Lord. Lord, we pray, Lord, during this time of invitation, Lord, that people do business with you, Lord. That you mold and convict hearts. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.